Well, in Romans chapter 16, we want to look, as Jake mentioned, slaves of our own belly. Not our belly, but their belly, because that's really what, if you have the King James, that's what it lays out. But one of the things we've seen in tremendous ministry here in Romans, the church in Rome, and as Paul is writing to the Romans, what an incredible book dealing with the salvation message for the first 8 chapters, how Jesus Christ has sacrificed his life for the salvation of the world. And it's not by works of the flesh, lest any man boast. It's by our belief and trust in the work that Jesus has accomplished. And he's gone through those chapters in dealing with that work of salvation and how we're saved. Then it goes back and it talks about Israel. It lays out the 3 chapters of past, present, and future, God's purpose for Israel. And then from chapter 12 on, it deals with practical things, how we're to live as born-again believers. So we're up to the final verses here, and you have to realize, and Paul lays this out, whenever God moves, whenever God's people get excited about God's word, you're going to find the enemy comes in. The enemy comes in and wants to undo everything God is doing in a person's life or in a church's life or in a nation's life in the gospel. I've been reading Greg Laurie's book of his relationship with Billy Graham, and just amazing some of the things that is mentioned in that book. When Billy Graham went to England in 1954, he had a 3-month crusade. And just the amazing things that God did through that time, and how God has done amazing things when revival takes place, and you see that. But whenever that happens, you find that Satan will send his minions, his demons of darkness, to come in to try to undo the very thing God is doing, to try to confuse the people, disrupt the work of God. And it's not just the false teachers or the false prophets that come in. Sometimes Satan often will use government and government officials to come in and disrupt the work of God, to shut down the church as being non-essential. Oh, really? To who? Maybe to a godless society, but certainly not to us as born-again believers. I mean, we are in the top rank of what's essential. Liquor stores essential? Really? Abortion clinics essential? Costco? Walmart essential? Well, yeah, they are. But hey, put the church above that. Church is essential as well. But the enemy comes in, and what you find is they will come in, these false teachers, this false narrative, will come in the midst of the congregation and prey on the unsuspecting, P-R-E-Y, on the unsuspecting sheep, and seek to draw them away from the body of Christ, draw them away from solid teaching so that they might fall away. How many people have fallen away from fellowship in the last year and a half that you've not seen anymore? They're just away. You see, so the enemy has come in. The enemy has done a horrible work in the lives of some. And you online, that's great, you're online. But there's a time when you realize you get so comfortable just sitting at home in your pajamas, eating the chips and drinking the coffee and stuff, and that's fine, but it becomes so comfortable, you find that the enemy uses that to draw you away. I just wonder where you'll be in a year or 2 or 3 or 5. Will you be away from the Lord? Will secular things be more important than spiritual things? Well, that's the enemy, way the enemy works. As Paul said, there are those who have forsaken the fellowship of the saints together. They've forsaken it. They've left it. For whatever reason? Well, we know what the reason is now. There are those that have come in, and that narrative that has come into the body of Christ. It could be false teachers that come in that draw away, or it could be a government false narrative that have drawn away. But some, they will come in by stealth. They will kind of hang out in the perimeter and pick off the naive. Others, will be super spiritual kind of people, and they'll show themselves as being super spiritual to influence people that are easily influenced. So the enemy comes in a lot of ways, false teachers, false prophets, false workers of the enemy. It may be in the midst of the congregation, or it just may be a narrative that people are picking up and spinning through the congregation. But that's what he's talking about. And the fact is, false brethren will come in. False narratives will come in. We've seen it in the last year and a half. And that's why in our conference, I think it'll be one of the most significant conferences we've ever done, if not the most significant, because we've never lived in a time like this before. One of the things that Paul writes about is two traits that we'll see that define those that come in. Number one, they divide the body of Christ, that we've seen a thorough work of that, haven't we, in the church today, a dividing of the church off, and also making people stumble. Stumble because of fear, the fear narrative. People are so fearful that they can't fellowship anymore. They can't be around the body of Christ. And so people are stumbling over certain things that are said. And so notice what Paul says as he warns them. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension. Now, your King James says, mark those who cause dissension or division and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them or avoid them, as the King James says. So the urging, that solid, that powerful word, parakaleo, to come alongside, it's like Paul is in their face. They're saying, now look, this is dangerous. This is serious. That's the idea of this word, I urge you. And notice it's to the brethren. It's to those that are solid in the faith, in harmony, in unity, in the body of Christ, who are in close fellowship. He says, you be on the lookout. You don't just put your head in the sand. You just don't pull the covers over your head and wait and hope this all goes away. No, you look out for those who are creating disunity, and you speak up, is really what he's laying out here. And the word dissension, your Bible might have division, same idea, but it's talking about teaching and doctrine, the things that you've learned from Paul and in the Scripture. Now, the term there, dissension, is literally two words. It's separate and faction. In other words, it's a faction. It's not really the truth, but it's to separate people because of that faction, that division, to stand apart. How many people do you know in the last year and a half that are now standing apart from the body of Christ? Wow. The enemy's accomplishing his work, isn't he? But you see, they stand apart because that narrative and those people want them to follow them. And people are following a narrative, they're following a teaching, they're following an idea out there that's not true. And so they're standing apart from the body of Christ, the church. Remember Absalom when he wanted to take over his father's kingdom? He stood at the gate, and as the people came into the gate, he was right there. They bowed down before him. He took their hand. They took his hand. He kissed them. And he began to say, you know, my father won't listen to your issues, but I know your issues are valid. You can speak to me. And the Bible says he won the hearts of the people. He was deceptive. And that's what these people do. I've never seen so many lies and fraud and deception out there in the world today. Oh, in the church, well, I've seen a lot of that in the church, but I think the enemy, Satan, is working through the world, working through governments right now, especially our government. It used to be a real freedom that we had. Not now. Not now. Now I understand Biden, in the next 2 weeks, he's going to now shut down the whole nation, masking the whole nation. I understand here now they're ramping up this whole, wow, we have more positive cases of COVID. Yeah, we have more positive cases of headaches too, but people aren't dying. You see, what they're doing is they're pushing on you fear. And I hate bullies. And That's what they're doing. They're a bunch of bullies. But you see, God doesn't give in to that. Neither should you give in to that. So that division, that dissension, separating away for them and believing their narrative instead of the Bible narrative, and also hindrances, he says here, verse 17. Now, the hindrance is focusing on maybe a focal point, maybe a person who's doing these things, who's doing the hindrance. You always need a person or a doctrine, a narrative to do the hindrance. And that's the focal. It's taking up time and taking up energy and impeding the progress. Isn't that what we've seen in the last year and a half? I used to, in the early 70s, have to deal with these false teachers constantly. But now we're dealing with a false government. It's coming against the church. And that's the narrative we're seeing here. You see, these hindrances, these are attention getters. They're getting all your attention. You're not focused on the Lord anymore. You're focused now on what they say, and you're going along with what they say. And they make you stumble. They make you fall. They make you fall over things that aren't true and putting you into their narrative where you now, you're walking in fear in this life and in this world. It's not healthy. It's not good. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates. God's hate parade, six things. Ooh, and then he says, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. So they list the six things, and then the seventh thing on God's hate parade is one who spreads strife among the brethren. Boy, is strife being spread among the brethren by our government. Oh, false teachers, yeah, true. But I'm seeing mostly it's coming into the body of Christ by the government, by these mayors and by these leaders, by these governors, lieutenant governors, and by this democratic administration that is just putting fear so that they can control the people. I wrote something out that I just think it's almost as though, now I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I have to wait for enough information to go, you know what, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And it seems as though the government is pushing the people so far that they might rise up so that the government has an excuse to put down and create a police state. It's almost like they're pushing their buttons, pushing your buttons. You rise up, then they can come in and put you down. Because isn't that what a Marxist, communist government is all about? And isn't that what the Democratic Party is all about? Yes, it is. Fear controlling you. And then all of a sudden, people have had it, so they rise up, so then they can call the military and the police, and now it can be a police state. Well, you see, that's just my thoughts, because I'm seeing things go so far. Oh, I'd love them to turn around. But you see, that's how totalitarian governments operate. And it seems like this current administration that is a fraudulent administration is moving down that track. Oh, I pray that I'm wrong. But, and I would admit I'm wrong if it doesn't turn out that way, and I would pray that it doesn't turn out that way. But that's the way it seems, because they're spreading strife among the brethren. What for? Why? Well, to dominate, control, to take over. It's the kind of government they started out with, socialist government. Then it's like Communist Party within the Democratic Party. And then you find there's the Marxist kind of stuff and totalitarian. It's not quite there yet. And I would hope that Hawaii would have enough sense with the Aloha Freedom Coalition, which is really trying to inform people. And I know my message is going a little bit off track, but I just couldn't help that. And again, you need to just check out those videos, News We Can Use. Those two videos, I think, will open your eyes to a lot of things. But we find that in the elders there in the church of Ephesus, Paul warned them. Paul warned them that false teachers are going to come in. That's just part of it in the body of Christ. I'm seeing it coming from the outside in the government right now. And I'm seeing people leaving and they're being picked off by the government and fearing to come and fellowship and speaking out about these things. It's almost as like a cult member comes into the body of Christ and you're too afraid to speak out against that cult member, and that cult member leads people astray. That would be a tragedy. But I'm seeing it coming from the government. But now notice this in Acts chapter 20. Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Notice first it starts with the pastors, the leaders. Hey, watch over yourself, because you could be a victim of this if you're not careful of watching out for the flock. Watch out for yourself, because if you're not aware of this yourself, then you're not going to watch out for the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. So most of all for the pastors, and I think that's why we've named our conference Watchmen Over the Flock of God. And it's for us, as I think Lloyd, he's really aware of these things that are going on with this woke culture. We need to warn the people. But also in warning the people, how should we shepherd the people to get through these times? And so it's not just for pastors and leaders and people that are working in the church, but it's for every person in church, a born-again Christian, to see how you can be ushered through these difficult times that are ahead of us and with your families. That's why I think it's so important for all people to be part of this conference. Notice he goes on, verse 18, and says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." That word unsuspecting, it means harmless, naive. You might say baby sheep. You know, baby sheep that are willing to listen to anything. And sheep have a tendency to follow, especially when you have baby sheep. And so the unsuspecting, and usually that's who they prey on, the unsuspecting, baby sheep. I mean, babies, when you think about it, a baby is not, you know, not very discerning. A baby will put just about anything in its mouth. You know, you got to be careful of what's around the house, because they'll, you know, put everything in their mouth. I was, years ago, me and Danita were at some friend's house out on the North Shore when we were out there pastoring. And the little baby was crawling around on the floor, and I was looking at the baby, and I noticed something was coming out of their mouth. It's just like a tentacle out of their mouth. And I said, "I think the baby has got something in its mouth. It could be a cockroach." Sure enough, the mother went over there, opened the mouth, and there was a dead cockroach in the baby's mouth. Not very discerning. There's cockroaches that come into the church, and I don't mean the little ones that crawl on the ground. Kind of teaching, kind of narratives. Watch out for those. And who are they? Well, it says they're slaves. Douloi is the term. By choice. They're slaves by choice of their fleshly appetites, or their own belly, lust of the flesh. And they're not slaves of Jesus Christ, but they're self-willed. They're in it for themselves. And how do they work? Well, notice, flattery. Flattery and smooth talk. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:5, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." They flatter so that they might gain an advantage and spread a net so they can capture people. Watch out for that. When you have these politicians, when you have these false teachers and leaders flatter you, some of the biggest churches have flattering pastors. They don't talk about sin and repentance and the blood of Christ, but they flatter people, and people love that. But watch out for that. And also smooth talkers. You see, the Greeks said of this kind of person, quote, a man who speaks well and acts bad. So behind all this, behind the facade of spirituality, is a bad influence over the people. They lead them astray and they do it subtly. You don't know it. They're not overt, but it's very subtle, pretending to serve the Lord. And then they make shipwreck of those who are in the faith. Remember Paul, he didn't talk about flattering words and smooth speech that he had. In fact, he said of himself, my speech is contemptible and my presence unimpressive. So he didn't try to doll up the outward and the speech to try to draw the people in. I mean, Paul was who he was, and he just spoke the truth. He spoke the word. And those that wanted the truth, wanted the word, well, they would come. And that's really all we need. But people are susceptible to false teachers. Rory, years ago, I use his name because it was a long time ago, out on the North Shore. We were meeting in the Sunset Beach Elementary School double classroom, and we were worshiping the Lord. Mike Stango was leading the worship, and this voice came, this vibrato, you know, after we ended the song, he would still go a little more. And then another song, and he, above everybody else, people would look back. And back then, we all kind of looked like Jesus with big beards and stuff, and he really looked like Jesus. But he had this cherub look on his face. People after service were coming up to him and saying, oh, I heard you, almost fawning over him. And I thought, whoa. And then he ended up at our singles meeting. And the singles meeting was just right across the street from me, and I could see the guys up there, you know, in the meeting, you know, from my house. I could look up and see them. And apparently this guy, Rory, he really captivated some of the younger single guys. And they would go to town because he would teach the Bible in town. And they would sit on the ground and he would be on the stool because the master was always above the students and they were on the ground. And he began to tell the story about him having the stigmata, the nail prints of Christ in his hand and in his side. And also Moses, as Moses stuck his hand in his bosom and pulled it out, was leprous, that has happened to Rory. And then Rory, as he made a little more inroads into the guys, eventually, and I was told this after this all happened, he had these guys, these men, they were, you know, young men, some teenagers, some in their early 20s, sitting on his lap, teaching them. What a wolf. What a wolf. I was pretty insecure in my pastoral role back then. Not now. Let me know if any guy has you sit on his lap. I'll get in his face. Pretty secure now. Not back then. But you see, they just flatter, smooth talkers. And what do you do with a person like that? Well, verse 17 says it. Avoid, or mark them. Mark them, keep an eye on them, and avoid them, turn away from them. And it's talking about repeatedly do that. Well, after we found out about Rory, we did repeatedly turn away from him. Well, in verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, for I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, I like that, a good report about you, Paul says. Reputation of obedience. I like it when people come over and they say, oh, Pastor so-and-so from this place, he told me to come and visit you guys. And so the good report about the church, it got back there. And then they say, well, I just really had a good time here. I'm going to go back home now. And it's good to have those good reports going back and forth. And so it's the report of obedience, obedience to the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And notice it says, be wise in what is good. In other words, major in the good things that are in the church. That's why we have in the flap of our bulletin, that we're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit? Boy, how can you go wrong with that? You have the word of God, you have the love of God, you have fellowship of God, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are good things. But also, be innocent and evil. Now, the word innocent, important word, it deals with a metal with suspicious alloy. There have been in the olden times swords made out of pig metal, and it's an alloy that was mixed in with a metal. The sword looked so shiny and so nice and sharp and all, but when they went into battle and they would hit the other sword, theirs would break in half because it had corrupted alloy. And so be innocent in these things. Or also the idea of milk. Back in those days where some farmers would milk their cows and sell their milk around town, many of them would water the milk down so you'd get more per gallon of your milk. And so it was watered down milk. And so what it's saying here is be innocent, a thing to be pure of any corrupting element. Let that be your life, your Christian walk. You see, once innocent is lost, you can't gain that back. It's gone. And often it's replaced by hardness. When I was a little kid, I was pretty innocent, pretty naive. I remember these older boys, they passed around these cards, pornographic cards. That is still burning in my brain, seeing that. I'm forgiven, but you know, that could pop up at any time. It could pop up at any time. You see, minor on the evil things, because the Bible says, as a man, as a woman thinks, so are they. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, this is verse 8 and 9, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice majoring on the good things and the God of peace. Just guard your heart. And notice he says that soon God will crush Satan under your feet. Well, Satan's still on the loose now, but he is under your feet. But you're going to see that eventually, ultimately. Remember when God was, after sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, and God began to speak to Adam, began to speak to Eve, but also spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. Talking about Satan, his demise, his destruction through the cross. Through the cross, yes, you will bruise his heel. It'll only be temporary, but he's going to crush your head, Satan. He's going to take all the power, all the poison, because that's where the poison is, in the head of the serpent. He's going to crush that and take away any power you have. God will do that. And God did that through the cross of Jesus Christ. He made an open display of Satan triumphing over him. You see it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. He's canceled out the debt, our debt, or the certificate of debt consisting of decrees and decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, and he's destroyed the work of the devil. So in one sense, you have to realize that Satan is conquered. But it's only by faith that we believe that. You see, ultimately and eventually, you find it in Revelation chapter 20, God is going to put him in the abuso. He's going to put him in the abyss. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after that, he must be released for a short time. Well, that's another study in itself. But you see, he's been conquered through the cross. Ultimately, he is going to go into the abuso, into the abyss. Still, he's now hanging out, doing evil things here on earth today. But it's only us giving in and yielding to the Lord when he has power in our life. We don't yield to the Lord. Remember when we were in Romans chapter 8, that doctrine of salvation, how we're saved completely? Completely from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately when we're with the Lord, from the presence of sin. But right now, we're more than conquerors through Christ. In verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things, to these salvation, this victory we have in Christ? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a powerful scripture. So Satan has no authority over you. He has no power over you. He's still loose on earth. He still does dirty deeds. He still seeks to instill fear in people, to confuse people, to get people to run and hide out, to give up. Maybe that's what he's done in the body of Christ to some, but he's like a big dog growling and snarling. You ever seen those kind of dogs? Looks intimidating, but his teeth are pulled. His teeth are pulled. And he may make loud noises and look very intimidating, but you see, he tries to scare people into submission. And he does that a lot. You know, when Adonai Zedek came up against Joshua, well, he came up against the Gibeonites that made a covenant with Joshua. Joshua is a type of Christ. In fact, Jesus' Old Testament name is Joshua. And so we've made a covenant with Christ. And so when Adonai Zedek came against the Gibeonites with five pagan kings, Gibeonites called Joshua, hey, they're coming against us, and we made a covenant with you. And so Joshua and the army went against Adonai Zedek and destroyed him. But then the five kings, they went and they hid in a cave. And when David brought his warriors and said, open that cave and bring those men out, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua then said to them, do not fear, be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. You see, we have our neck, or we have our feet on the neck of the demons, the powers that come against us. There's nothing that can stand against us, but it takes faith. It takes faith of the believer. And I know that some of these things that come our way, it disturbs me in the flesh. But then I go, God, go for it. Do your thing. My faith rises up when those things happen. Well, Notice the final here. We just kind of read this and comment on a few things. But this is a salutation, a benediction of the end of the letter. Timothy, verse 21, my fellow worker greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Tertius, who writes this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him, verse 25, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. So he talks about the mystery. Long ago, Old Testament, coming up to the New Testament. The mystery is a sacred secret, something that has not been revealed. Now it's been revealed to us. We know that mystery. We know what that is. But notice he talks about, in verse 25, being established. It means to make stable or to set fast. It's like concrete. You mix it up and it's set fast. That's our faith. But how does it set fast? Well, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God brings the results of setting us fast in the things of the Lord as a result of agreement with the gospel. And that being the template in which the Holy Spirit shapes us, the Word of God. And so he does so by that. What is the mystery? Well, we find that the Bible speaks of what the mystery is. You can find it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, the third person of the Trinity, God is in you. He comes inside of you, changing you from the inside out. That's the power that we have. That's the mystery. Christ in you. Never was Christ in them in the Old Testament. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them for power, but never in a sense in them in a permanent dwelling place. We are the temple of God. But also there's a second part to that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. It is the Jews and the Gentiles are joint heirs with Christ. Jews and Gentiles are one. There was such bigotry, such racism in the Old Testament coming into the New Testament that now in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. That is the mystery. You can read it there. And then a couple of the names, and we'll end off. Timothy, that's Paul's right-hand man. When he writes to Philippi in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest and not those of Christ. In other words, Paul recognized that Timothy had a heart just like his. Just as Paul's heart was for the people, Timothy's heart was for the people. But not everyone, apostles and elders and leaders and pastors, were quite like that. And so he points to Timothy. Tertius, you find his name. He's the secretary. His name slips in there. That greeting, he slips his greeting in there as Paul's secretary, who writes this letter, greets you in the Lord. Now, you know, it's only one sentence for a lot of those that we find here. Just kind of a summary of their lives that touch Paul's life. And now Paul touched their life in service. You see, one day our life might just have a one-line summary, maybe a one-word summary. What would it be? The Bible says we're going to have a white stone. We're in heaven. Nobody knows what's written on the stone except you and the Lord. What would that be? What will that be written on the stone? You see, what would the summary be? Maybe a servant of Christ. That's good. Maybe faithful in the things of the Lord. Oh, that's great as well. What about diligent in declaring God's word? Oh, that's wonderful, if that would be the summary of your life. What about a comforter of the downcast? Oh, how precious that is. Maybe an encourager to the hurting or a friend of sinners. You see, all those things are really a summary of a life lived in faith. But most of all, it's when we're with the Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we are in difficult days. I think some people are thinking it's going to go back to normal. I doubt if it'll ever be normal like it was before. But we're going to try to carve out normalcy in our life and in the church life, in spite of government mandates. So help us do that in bringing truth and bringing light and revelation of what's really going on, and poking holes in the false narrative is also trying to counter what is the truth. But Lord, I pray as believers, those in Rome that were your saints, your servants, men and women, Lord, what great testimonies we find of them. And Lord, I pray that you'd find us doing your will and your work, positioning us in a way that we might bring the greatest glory to your name and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God in these difficult times. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities you've given us, and thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, this day. In Jesus' name.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all. I honor you.
He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you laid our sin upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it doesn't seem fair for the innocent to bear the guilt of the guilty, but Lord, in the punishment of the guilty. But Lord, that's your great love for us. And just as the Lord that night with the disciples took the bread and he gave it to the disciples, he said, "Break the bread, eat. This is my body given for you." And Lord, as we think of the bread or the cracker we hold in our hand, it really speaks of the body of Jesus Christ, because he did bear in his body the stripes. By his stripes we're healed. And the bread here is striped. Plus it's pierced. He was pierced through for our iniquity. He took upon himself our sin. And yet the bread also is without leaven. It's just flat. There's no leaven. Leaven speaks of sin. And Jesus being without sin, he's our sinless Savior dying for the sins of the world and for my sins in particular. So we thank you, Lord, for your body given for us. Let's partake together. Lord, when we think of the cup, Lord, you'd mention, "This is my blood shed for many for forgiveness of sins." And it's a new covenant. It's a new covenant because it's a covenant by grace, not by merit or not by what we could do. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so as we partake of the cup together, we think of the grace, the overwhelming love that God has for us, that he would take sinners and draw them to himself, that as they believe and trust in that work that Jesus did on the cross, shedding his blood for us, we can now be forgiven. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. As the Old Testament said, the life is in the blood. Without blood, we don't have life. But the life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The one caveat is it had to be sinless blood flowing through the veins of our sinless Savior. And so we thank you, God, your love is so great that you did that for us. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Amen.